scripture, Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 in your Bibles. And actually, if you could look up two verses tonight, Revelation 21, verse 5, and also look up 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And if you want to put something there in 2 Corinthians 5, 17, and we'll look at Revelation first. So 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. And also we'll look at Revelation 21, verse 5, starting there in Revelation. Revelation 21 and verse number 5, the Bible says, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." Back at 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new." Our dear Heavenly Father, as we look at this portion of Scripture tonight, Lord, would you encourage our hearts, would you challenge our hearts, Lord, help us to make the application, Lord, as you allow us by your grace, by your will, by your power, to enter into this new year. Father, thank you that you make all things new. Thank you for the newness that we experience through Christ, and may we rejoice in that tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, for many of us, this time of year represents a transition where we can kind of start things new. It represents a time where people feel like, you know what, I get to have a new beginning. I get to hit the reset button. I get to have a clean slate, a do-over, if you will, and kind of maybe there's some new decisions that I'm going to make that I didn't do in 2018. I'm going to do things a little bit differently now in 2019. Maybe there's some new opportunities that you're looking forward to in 2019. Maybe there are some new visions, some new hopes that you have for 2019. Maybe there's some new goals and pursuits that you have for the new year. And in light of that, a lot of people like to make New Year's resolutions. And they make decisions and they say, you know what, I'm going to resolve myself to do things differently. Now that I'm starting a new year, start off with a clean slate. Someone once said the Christian life is a series of new beginnings. By God's grace, by God's mercy, He allows us to have times of refreshing. I'm not talking about getting saved all over again. That only happens one time. Jesus said you must be born again. Not again and again and again and again. Christ died on the cross one time. That one time was enough for all. And so we're only saved one time. But the Lord Jesus Christ allows us to experience new beginnings. He allows us to be rekindled, refreshed. Did not David pray, "Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation"? And so there could be this restoration, or we could say reviving. Lord, revive us again. And for many people, that's kind of what this new year often represents. And, you know, I read something interesting about those that are enlisting in the Army, and they go to Fort Dix here in New Jersey, and they say that there's a large box right outside of the fort there in New Jersey, Fort Dix, and as the enlistments, as the new recruits come in, they have an opportunity. As they walk in, they have a chance to drop anything they want in that box. That could be an illegal substance, a firearm, or whatever that they used to do or have. They're allowed to drop that in that box, no questions asked. And they walk in, starting a new life in the Army. That's kind of an interesting way of how they do that. It's wonderful how Christ allows us to do that. When we come to Christ for salvation, He takes all our sins away because of His grace, because of His mercy. And the Bible says now we walk in newness of life. It's a glorious thing to have newness of life. And as we just saw in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." You know, the Lord used this scripture in my life as a young person, as a young teenager, to convict me that all things were new in my life. I was lost. I was trusting in myself and my own good works. And I had never been born again. I had never experienced a new birth. And the Holy Spirit convicted me of that. And I remember that the Lord convicted me so much. One night in my bedroom, I just prayed, Lord, I want to trust in You once and for all. Would You change me? Make me new? I'm so thankful He did that.
Amen.
And that's what He does for all of those who come to Him in faith. He changes us and makes all things new. And as we saw in Revelation, one day, this world as we know it is going to come to an end. It's going to be destroyed. Don't get too comfortable. Don't get too attached to the things of this world. Don't get too enamored with all the pleasure and allurement that this world has to offer, because it's all going to be burned up someday. It's going to be destroyed. And God's going to create a new heaven, a new earth, the Bible says. He makes all things new. And it's a wonderful thing when God does that. And you know, that's good because we like new things. We like to get a new car with the new car smell. Right? We like to have the new gadgets and all the new house or whatever it is. We like new things. Sorry, women, you can't get a new husband. You can't upgrade 2019. You're still stuck with the same husband. And same thing for you husbands. You can't get a new wife. But we say, Lord, You can give me a new beginning in my relationship. Lord, take our relationship to greater heights, to new heights. We can pray that God will do that. And so we like new things. And I want us to consider tonight what God does in our lives as Christians that is new. And we're going to look at quite a few things. First, He gives us a new relationship. We have a new relationship. If you go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says, "And You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." You see, before we were saved, we weren't following God. The Bible says we were following Satan. That's a reality. That's what God's Word tells us. Those that are not in Christ, listen, you're following the god of this world. You're following the devil, and he's leading you to destruction. And the Bible talks about how we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And it talks about because of our sin, because we are connected to Satan, not to Christ, we're separated from God. We've been separated from God because of our sin. And if we skip down to chapter 2, verse number 12, let's look at Ephesians 2, verse 12. It says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens, or you could say strangers from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. That's bad news. Amen. That's rough shape. Amen. There's nothing you can do about that. You're separated. You're without hope. But look at verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes, or you could say at one time, were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Jesus Christ gives us a new relationship that we can be reconciled to God. I hope tonight you realize that your sin has distanced you from God. You need Christ to reconcile you back to God. Without Christ, that can't be done. And it's a wonderful thing that when we got saved, the first thing that happened when we got saved and trusted Christ is we have this new relationship, where now God, the great creator of the universe, the author of all things, we call Him Father. We call Him our Heavenly Father. We have this new relationship with Him. Before this, we were enemies of God. We were estranged by Him. And now we're brought nigh by the blood of Christ. In the book of Romans, Paul uses the idea of adoption. And maybe there's someone here tonight, or folks here tonight, maybe you've been adopted. And that's a wonderful picture of what God does. We're adopted into the family of God. But you know, adoption was much more than just coming into the family. In Roman times, even biological children were adopted. Because adoption was a legal process where a son was now given a rightful claim to an inheritance. And what the gospel teaches us is that not only were we strangers who were brought near, we're also now joint heirs with Christ. There's a wonderful inheritance waiting for us in heaven. Glorious riches. We were lost, undone, poor in sin. Now we're rich in Christ. We're children of the King. We have a new relationship because of the Lord Jesus. The Bible says we have a new citizenship. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, it says our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven. So if you're saved tonight, you have dual citizenship. For the genuine believer, we have dual citizenship. That means that on one hand, yes, we're to be loyal, obedient, good, faithful citizens of our country here in this life, but also knowing we have a greater allegiance to our citizenship in heaven. Understanding that we are a part of a far superior kingdom, the kingdom of God. You see, I think it, those of us that have discernment and we kind of look at the Bible and we look at what's happening on the world scene, we know that while we experience great freedom here in America today, it's not really going to be that case. I mean, you got to see the writing on the wall that our religious liberties are shrinking and shrinking every year. And there's going to come a time where the pressure is going to be put on us to tone down that message. Don't believe that anymore. Don't preach that anymore. Don't live like that. Don't talk about that anymore. And pretty soon we have to make a decision that we're going to obey God rather than men. And so we realize that, yes, I want to be a good citizen, but my citizenship's in heaven. And so I'm a part of a far superior kingdom. And in fact, the Lord tells us in Revelation that the kingdoms of this world will one day become the kingdoms of His Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever. So He's going to come and consume all the kingdoms of this world anyway. So we have a new citizenship in Christ. If you're saved tonight, we have a new purpose in our lives. Let's go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. God has given us a new purpose. Philippians is right after Ephesians there in chapter 1, verse 21. Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." How could he have said those words? Because Christ transformed him and gave him a new purpose in life. This was a man that wanted to persecute Christians and destroy Christians. He hated Christ. Now his whole life is Christ. He gives us a new purpose. You know, today there are many people that are very focused and they put all their energies to reaching their personal goals. And then there are those that kind of drift through life aimlessly, no real direction, just kind of living in the moment, and not too sure where they're headed. And I don't know where you fit in, maybe you're somewhere in the middle, but the problem with any of those things is that you live for yourself. And that's not a real good purpose to live for. That's a purpose that's going to leave you empty and wanting more. In the book of Ecclesiastes, you read about King Solomon, a man who had everything. A man who made it his purpose in life to have everything. Women, he had that. Wealth, he had that. Pleasures, he had all the pleasures this world could enjoy. He even knew how to work hard and build great vineyards and great palace for the Lord. And he labored and did all these things. And at the end of his life, he said, it's all vanity. Vanity of vanities and vexation of spirit. He realized that can't be a worthwhile purpose. That's not a purpose that's going to be meaningful and lasting in life. And so we see that having your purpose just to be for yourself is a selfish purpose. It won't help you. It'll leave you wanting more, leave you feeling empty. But when we come to Christ, He gives us a new purpose in life. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 8. Let's go to chapter 3 verse 8 now. He says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." You see, Paul exchanged all the earthly things. And if you read the early part of chapter 3, he talks about all his accomplishments and all the worldly accolades he had on his resume. He said, "I count them all as dung. I'd rather have Christ." And when you come to Christ, He gives you a brand new purpose in life. Now you're no longer going to live for the world or yourself. Now you're going to live for Him. He comes and says, "Now you're going to live for Me." And that's the greatest purpose there ever was, living for Christ. In the book of James, we read about in chapter 4, those that say, "Hey, I'm going to go here and buy and sell. I'm going to go and start this business. I'm going to go and do this venture." And James warns them, say, "If the Lord will, you can buy or sell or do this thing." We might say in 2019, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to go here, and I'm going to be this, and I'm going to do this. We got to remember, if the Lord wills, we have a new purpose now. And now we frame everything in our life around the Lord's will, not our own. Not my will, but God's be done. That's what Christ prayed. And so how much more should we pray that? Not my will, but thine. He gives us new desires. When you come to Christ, He changes your appetite. Maybe you used to have an appetite for sin, for the world, for filth, for slop, and now He starts to change your appetites. You know, it's amazing, as I look back at my Christian life, the things that I used to desire, now I don't even have a desire for anymore. Why is that? He's changing me. He's changing you too. He gives us new desires. And there's a song that we often sing, things are different now. Something happened to me since I gave my heart to Jesus. Things are different now. I was changed, it must be, since I gave my heart to Him. Things I loved before have passed away. Things I loved far more have come to stay. Things are different now. Something happened that day when I gave my heart to Him. We call that sanctification, that process where God is changing us from the inside out to be like Christ. This year, will you allow Christ to do that work in your heart? There are times in my life where I realize, Lord, my flesh has some pretty wicked desires. Would you take those desires away and give me new desires? He wants to do that. He wants to give you new desires. He gives us a new power. He gives us a new power. One of the most comforting truths is that when we come to Christ in salvation, that God Himself comes within us by His Holy Spirit. Did you know when you received Christ, He came to live inside of you? That's a powerful thing because in the Old Testament, we don't see that happening. The Holy Spirit was with the children of Israel, but not inside of every Israelite. But tonight, in this new dispensation, in this New Testament era, the Holy Spirit has come. He dwells inside of every Christian. That means you have the same power that rose Christ from the dead. Yeah, that's inside you. The same power that allowed Paul to go and boldly preach the gospel and see many churches started, that same power lies inside of you. The same Holy Spirit that enabled Peter on the day of Pentecost to preach and 3,000 souls were saved and added to the church, that same Holy Spirit makes His dwelling place, makes His temple within you and me. We have a new power. And that's important because when we think about the fact that God gives us a new purpose, that would mean nothing if He didn't give us the power to fulfill or achieve that purpose. And I've said this before, the Christian life is not just hard. The Christian life is impossible. It's impossible for a husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church. It's impossible for us to not walk in our flesh to do what's right. It's impossible for us to not want to lie and cheat and steal and lust and get angry and get bitter and get jealous and get revenge. That's impossible for us to do that. Amen. I want you to realize that tonight. It's not just hard. It's impossible. And I want you to glory in the fact that it's impossible with you. But also glory in the fact that through Christ all things are possible. Amen. He's given us His Spirit to dwell inside of us. And so now the Bible says that we can walk in the Spirit and you cannot fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That God gives this equation. I love math because math is an exact science. You really can't. 2 + 2 always equals 4, right? You can't tell me any differently. I love math for that reason. And God gives us an equation. Walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Someone said, Pastor, I keep falling, I keep stumbling with lust or with anger, with bitterness. There's an equation at play here. You're either walking in the flesh or you're walking in the Spirit. You can't do both at the same time. So the call of our lives as Christians is now to walk in the Holy Spirit. Walk in His presence. Yes. Say, okay, how do I walk in the Spirit? You yield yourself. See, the Lord Jesus Christ is a gentleman. He doesn't force Himself. But He waits for us to offer ourselves. The Lord, I want You to take control. I give You everything. I humbly surrender all to You. When we yield ourselves, then we have access to the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God. And there's a great difference from living the Christian life in your own strength and living it in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you do yourself a favor, do a study of Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. Especially Romans chapter 7, where Paul is in that struggle that many of us find ourselves in, where I know what I should be doing, but I don't do it. I know what I shouldn't be doing, and I find myself doing that. He's struggling in Romans 7, but then in Romans chapter 8, he says, the Spirit, there's liberty. I'm free from the law. I'm free from sin because of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit gives us the boldness, the power, the victory, the ability to fulfill God's purpose in our lives. So we have a new power. We have a new destiny because we're in Christ. Because we've come to Christ, our destiny has been changed forever. Before Christ, we were headed straight for hell. We were headed straight to the lake of fire to be judged. Hell wasn't created for us, it was created for the devil and his angels. But because we've sinned against the Holy God, hell is our punishment. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. That's where we are headed. But Jesus Christ made a difference in our lives, and he completely changed our trajectory, changed our destiny forever. And now heaven is our home. Once we were bound for eternal separation from God, now we'll live with God forever and ever. Have you had this happen to you? Have you had your destiny changed by Jesus? You can't change your own destiny. I can't change it for you, but Christ can. He is the only way of salvation. He is the only way of forgiveness and eternal life. And it's not just knowing Him up here in your head and knowing about Christ. It's believing on Him, trusting in Him, depending on Him, and living the Christian life. Hey, it's trusting Him to do it all. It's realizing that without Christ, I'm lost and I'm undone. But with Him, I have all that I need. That's what it means to put your faith in Him and have your trajectory, your destiny changed forever. He gives us this new destiny. And I think about the great vivid example of this. When Jesus hung on the cross, there were two thieves next on either side of Him. And both thieves at one time were railing on Him and mocking Him. But then one thief repented and realized that this is the Lord Jesus. This is the Son of God. He repented. He trusted Christ. And the Lord Jesus looked at him and said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." You see, his destiny was forever altered and changed. Not because of anything good he did, but because of who he trusted. The Lord Jesus Christ changed his destiny. He'll do the same thing for you tonight if you've not come to him. But then lastly, he gives us a new journey. He gives us a new journey. In other words, your decision to trust Christ is not a beginning. It's not an end, I'm sorry. It's really a beginning. It's not just, hey, I got saved and that's that. Now you're just getting started. Now you have a whole new life to live for Christ. And we're not called to become Christians, to get saved. That's not the only thing God calls us to do. He calls us to actually live the Christian life. We have this calling to be a Christian, to live the Christian life, and the Christian life is a new journey. And as we think about the new things that await us in 2019, remember some of the old things too. Don't forget about the old things. Don't forget about the things that maybe are painful, maybe are hard or difficult, the struggles. Don't forget about those things, because those things are part of your journey. And God wants to use those things as you enter into this new year to continue following Christ. All of us in this room are on this journey. And so we can't compare and say, hey, you're not there. We're all on this journey. It's a personal journey following Christ, a personal pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we ought to do our part to try and advance on that journey as best as possible. And I think this year, as we come to 2019, let's decide, Lord, in 2019, I want to walk closer to you than I did in 2018. I want to be a better Christian than I was in the previous year. I want to be a more faithful servant than I was in the previous year. Advancing down that new journey He's placed us on. I'll close with this last poem that I've always enjoyed reading. Another year is dawning. Dear Father, let it be. In working or in waiting, another year with Thee. Another year of progress. Another year of praise. Another year of proving the presence thy presence all the days. Another year of mercies, of faithfulness and grace. Another year of gladness. Another year of gladness, the glory of thy face. Another year of leaning upon thy loving breast. Another year of trusting, of quiet, happy rest. Another year of service, of witness for thy love. Another year of training for holier work above. Another year is dawning. Dear Father, let it be. On earth or else in heaven, another year for thee. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, thank you for new beginnings. Thank you, Lord, that you make all things new for the new life we have in Christ. Lord, may that be a reality for all of us tonight. With heads bowed and eyes closed and no one looking around tonight, I wonder how many can give a testimony and say, Pastor, I know for sure that I'm saved. I know that heaven's my home. Christ has come and given me a new life, a new relationship, a new destiny. I'm trusting Christ. If that's your testimony, would you raise your hand tonight? I know that I'm saved. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. You can put your hands down. Maybe tonight you couldn't honestly raise your hand. You have some doubts and questions. Maybe you're thinking of tonight, where will I end up? Where is my destiny? Maybe you're here, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you even now. Would you respond? It's because He loves you. He's convicting you. He's drawing you. I wonder who would say, Pastor, please pray for me. I have some questions and doubts about my salvation. And I want to get this settled to know that I'm in Christ. If that's you tonight, would you slip your hand up and I'll pray for you. So please pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I want to get that settled. Amen. I see that one hand. Anyone else? So please pray for me. I want to make sure that I'm saved. Would you pray for me? I see a hand in the back, a young person. If you raise your hand now, we would love to have somebody pray with you and give you some scripture to give you that foundation for assurance to know for sure that you're saved. In just a moment, we're going to have an invitation and a prayer time. I'm going to ask you to come step out of your seat. We're going to have someone pray with you and lead you through what it means to be saved. Let's all stand together and let's pray. Lord, would you have your way now in this invitation and the moments we have left tonight? Would you continue working in our midst, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As the pianist begins playing softly.